1 Samuel chapter 25, this is God's holy word. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Maon. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, and he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman. But her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my young men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them.' When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?' David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, 'Put on your swords.' So they put on their swords, and David put on his. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Nabal's wife, Abigail, 'David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us, all the time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him.' Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, 'Go on ahead, I'll follow you.' She did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, 'It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive 1 male of all who belong to him.' When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, 'My Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. And let this gift, which your servant has brought to my master, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master, because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. The lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal, for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife." She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "Here is your maidservant ready to serve you and wash the feet of my master's servants." Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her 5 maids, went with David's messengers and became his wife. David had also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both were his wives. But Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Laish, who was from Galim. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Throughout the ages, in royal courts or king's courts, there would often be a character found in that court among the other courtiers and advisors. There would often be a character who is called the fool. Some have suggested because a king wasn't occupied with all of the necessities of life, to survive in life, he had more time to think. And because he had more time to think, if he thought about his soul and eternity and death, he would want a fool or a jester, someone to lighten the mood, to deflect his mind and his thinking. Well, here in 1 Samuel 25, we have a king. We have the anointed but yet uninstalled king, David, and we also have a fool. But this fool is not a jester. He's not a comedian. He is a fool in the biblical sense, a person who is morally corrupt, a person who is not living out in his life the wisdom and the truth of God. This whole chapter, First Samuel chapter 25, is really a chapter where there's a great interplay between wisdom and foolishness. Wisdom and foolishness being lived out in people's lives in very real and serious ways. It was with a bit of trepidation that I'm taking a whole chapter like this for one sermon. How can we ever begin to go through all the details that are here in this chapter of God's Word? So many different questions and concerns and teaching that we have. But in dealing with the whole chapter, perhaps we can do it in a way that reflects this interplay between wisdom and folly or foolishness. Because in this chapter, we see, first of all, a foolish man, Nabal. And then we see a foolish response to a foolish man in the life of David. We are also presented in this chapter with a wise woman. And then, in response to this wise woman, we have a wise response on the part of David. But then at the end of this chapter, we have, again, a foolish response. And I hope it all then, lastly, sixthly, will be for us a reminder of the blessing that we have of God's wisdom in Christ. So I hope that will serve as a way we can navigate through so much here in this chapter. But what do we see first? We see a foolish man. In 1 Samuel 25, we meet a man named Nabal. And he is in Maon, the desert of Maon, and he has property at Carmel, we read. Now, there were two Carmels in Israel. This is not Elijah's Carmel, which was northwest along the coast in Israel. This is another Carmel that's south in the wilderness, south of Jerusalem. And in verse 25, in the words of his wife, we learn what his name means, boys and girls. Names mean things, don't they? You might know what your name means, do you? You know what your name means, kids? If you don't, you should ask your parents, and they'll tell you, because they probably had that in mind when they named you. Well, what do we learn that Nabal's name means? It means fool. Fool. It's hard to imagine, though, isn't it, a parent ever naming a child fool? What a lovely little boy. Let's name him Fool. We don't know what happened at his birth. W.M. Taylor, I think, interestingly suggests it was perhaps his nickname that he had acquired in life. We don't know that, but maybe the people that knew him as he was growing up gave him that nickname that matched his life. But however he got his name, his life did warrant that name. Isn't that what Abigail says? He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. Verse 3 tells us that he was surly and mean in the NIV. The King James says he was churlish. There's a good old-fashioned word, churlish. and evil is the word, evil in his doings. The word there, surly or churlish, just means he was hard. He was cruel. He was severe in the way he treated other people. It's the same word that's used in Exodus 1:14 of the Egyptian taskmasters. Speaking of the Israelites and the Egyptians, they made their lives bitter with harsh labor. That's the same word, harsh there. Harsh labor in brick and mortar, with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. That's the word that's describing Nabal here. He's harsh, he's cruel, he's severe. The word in the Septuagint is translated by the word, the Greek word that gives us our word sclerosis, like sclerosis of the liver, hardening. When your arteries or your organs harden, that's Nabal. He's a hard man. In verse 17, he's such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. The NIV translates it wicked man. Literally in the Hebrew there, it's son of Belial. He was a son of Belial. And that means son of worthlessness. He's a good for nothing. It's used again in verse 25. Let my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. So his wife says that this is his character as well. He's a man of Belial, worthlessness. Eventually, that became a name for the devil. 2 Corinthians 6:15. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? This is Nabal. In verse 36, when Abigail returns home, she finds him drunk. I doubt very much if that was the first time in his life. She said, what a surprise. Nabal's drunk. I don't think it was a surprise to her. I think it was probably a regular occurrence. He was a drunkard. And so here's this foolish man, but perhaps as you're hearing all these things, there may strike you as a bit of an irony. Verse 2 says he was a very great man. And what do they mean he was a great man? Well, he was very wealthy. And there's a notation there of just how much he possessed. So in the world's eyes, here's a very rich man. He's well-to-do. He's well off. This fool. And you see, we need to think about that and see that and remember that possessions and character don't always match. One older writer said Nabal was a man who had a heavy purse but a light head. He had full pockets but an empty cranium. But of course, Nabal might have been very bright in many ways. In a business sense, he probably was. But he was a fool in his sinfulness and in his character. God looks at the heart, not the bank account. People can be very well off and have all the things that this world can offer and still be evil, wicked people. In Psalm 37 and Psalm 73, both warn us and encourage us not to envy that and to see under the surface, to see beyond those worldly possessions. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Here's a very great man and very rich, but he's a fool in God's sight. One writer says his wealth had not endowed him with common sense or good judgment. And like many in our own day, he imagined that because he was in affluent circumstances, he might with impunity indulge in rude and ill-mannered sneers at those around him. He dealt with underlings in very harsh and severe ways. He said, I'm the big man around here. And because I'm so rich, I have a right to treat you other people poorly. And there are many Nabals in the world still today who think just because they have a certain standing in life that it gives them a right to deal harshly or sinfully with people. But here in Nabal's foolishness, we see it expressed particularly against David. The Bible tells us that it was shearing time when the flocks are gathered and the wool is shorn. And it's a time when you see just how much of an increase you've had that year. And we're told that it's a festive time. People are in a good mood. It's a generous time of gifts and giving. So David sends his men, some of his men, a contingent of his men, to Nabal to remind Nabal of not only Nabal's blessings from God, but the blessing that David has been to Nabal. Often in history, you know, soldiers can pillage and loot, but David and his men were very good to Nabal and Nabal's servants. When Nabal's servants and flocks were in the area in which David was, David and his men had not only not taken anything negatively, they had never taken anything, they had positively protected Nabal's interests. They were like a wall, a protective wall around the shepherds and the sheep. And so here's this festive time. David is reminding Nabal through his messengers of the blessing that he has been. And we should note, on a little bit of a side note, both Nabal and David were from the same tribe. They were both from Judah. Numbers 13:6 tells us that Caleb was a descendant of Judah. And here we read that Nabal was a Calebite. Caleb was one of the two spies, boys and girls, you remember, who had come back and given a faith-filled report of the land. Caleb was a faithful, wise, godly man. Someone once said, a good heritage is a reproach to him who departs from it. Here's Nabal. He has this godly ancestor, but he's not like Caleb at all. Godly ancestors, brotherly affection. We considered that this morning. Nabal and David are from the same tribe. They have a closer connection in being both from Judah. But godly ancestors, brotherly affection meant nothing to Nabal. And so Nabal responds with insult. He insulted David. He ignores him. Who is this David? He knew who David was. He says, I don't care. Who is this David? And he accuses David of rebellion, verse 10. Lots of these people are running away from their masters. He's accusing David of rebellion. Nabal acts against all general courtesy and even against particular gratitude to David's goodwill and blessing. Nabal foolishly, as David says, repays good with evil. Good with evil. Here's a foolish man. But here is David, the anointed king. And how does David respond? How does David respond? Well, he wants to avenge himself. He wants to return evil for evil. It's a foolish response. The David who was so self-controlled in the cave with Saul, just as we considered recently. There David had Saul in his grasp, but he doesn't kill him. He doesn't take that into his own hands. The David who at Keilah was so careful again and again to seek the Lord's will. Seeking the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? None of that here. None of that. One commentator just puts it so starkly. David here is not acting like himself. He comes into confrontation with a foolish man, and what happens? You know, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him. David becomes foolish with a foolish man. W.M. Taylor, again, has such an insightful warning here. And it's a little bit of a longer quotation, but the application, I think, is so good as we consider David acting so foolishly in light of this foolish man. He says, note from this history that little things can be more dangerous to a believer's life than great things. David could control himself when in the presence of Saul, and again resisted the entreaties of his men, to put his adversary to death. But when this churlish and altogether contemptible Nabal speaks a few insulting words, David is completely thrown off his guard and gives way to the most unholy anger and bloodthirsty revenge. And it is so with the people of God still. For great things, a Christian braces himself up prayerfully, and so he meets them calmly and patiently. But a little thing frets him and provokes him to testiness and rage, because he deems it too trivial to go to God with, and seeks to encounter it only in his own strength. How common is this experience among us? The loss of a large sum, seriously affecting our comfort, will be borne with equanimity, for we are driven to meet that upon our knees. But if one should cheat us out of a paltry amount, it will annoy us and stir us up to envy and revenge, and we will vent our spleen in all manner of attempts to bear down with full force of law upon our adversary. The death of a child will fill us with sadness, but it will be borne by us with believing resignation, because we see God's providence in that. But the accidental upsetting of a teacup or the thoughtless stupidity of a servant will produce in us an explosion of temper sufficient to shake the whole establishment to its foundation. Is not this too largely the case with us all? And when it is so, how often are we beholden to the Abigail beside us for soothing us down to reason and propriety? Surely we ought to be on guard against such irritability. And that we may be so efficiently, let us see God's hand in all things. Let us turn to God in everything. And far from despising small things, let us watch them the more closely, the smaller they are, since their very minuteness makes them only the more dangerous. What a wise warning that is. David responded foolishly to a fool. David was tempted to take vengeance. Now, vengeance is not wrong. Vengeance is not wrong in itself, because God will repay. God will repay. He will repay remunerative justice for his people and retributive justice for his enemies. He delegates some retribution to the state. Romans 13. But it is wrong for us to do it privately. It is wrong to take vengeance into our own hands. David may have had an expectation to be rewarded, but he had no legal right to it. We have not a syllable to say in Nabal's vindication, one writer said, but neither can we utter a word in defense of David for this revengeful purpose. Nabal repaid evil for good. But even if people do us evil, we must not avenge ourselves. Romans 12:17, do not repay anyone evil, even for evil. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. The foolish response of taking vengeance. Watch out for a vengeful spirit. And may we learn from David's foolishness here. But there's another character here, isn't there? There's not just Nabal and David, or the story hypothetically would have been quite different. There is Nabal's wife, Abigail. Now, as I was thinking of this, I was thinking, oh, it's too bad that our daughter Abigail isn't here. But then right away I thought, oh, I know another Abigail. but she probably won't be here tonight with us. But she is. And it's so nice to see Abigail here. Abigail, this is where your name comes from, isn't it? Abigail. And the name means, can be translated different ways, but it can mean her father's joy, the joy of her father. And I'm sure Abigail must have been the joy to her father in many ways. We read here that she was intelligent. The word means prudent or wise. She had insight and understanding. And she was beautiful. God acknowledges that. She was fair in form or appearance. We could see then how Caleb would be attracted to her. You know, very often, Nabal. We could see how Nabal could be attracted to her. And you know, let me say this, and I don't know by way of warning or just wisdom or whatever, but very often, the Nabals of the world are especially attracted to the Abigails of the church. The Nabals of the world are especially attracted to the Abigails of the church. Why? Because they see something that they haven't seen somewhere else. They see beauty, real beauty. They see beauty of spirit. They see a purity. And there's a great attractiveness in this. And so just be careful, Abigails of the church, that you don't fall for the Nabals of the world, who may be very attracted to you. Very attracted just because of your character and who you are as a Christian young lady. So here's Nabal. We can understand that he's attracted to Abigail. But how could she marry him? How could she marry him? What was going on? Again, W.M. Taylor was so good on this chapter. He says, I know not how it was brought about. But then he went on to say, we will be charitable and hope that it was like other Eastern marriages, a matter of parental arrangement, and that a lofty appreciation of wealth had nothing to do with it. That's the judgment of charity, that Abigail didn't just marry for money. And that's a warning. Don't just marry for money. Yes, Nabal was rich, but that's no reason to marry one. It's not wrong to marry someone who's well off. That's not wrong. But character first. Character first. Love for Christ first. And then whether rich or poor, no amount of money will outweigh the misery of marrying a Nabal. And in this wise woman, then we see a wise response. To this wise woman, we see a wise response by God's grace in David. She hears what had happened and she takes measures to make amends. She acts the role of peacemaker. And Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Verse 18, she went quickly. She went quickly. There's wisdom in that. Settle matters quickly with your adversary, Jesus says in Matthew 5. She went quickly. She came to David humbly. She admitted sin and wrongdoing. She offered restitution as she brought all these supplies with her, more than probably those 10 men would have received when they came to Nabal. And she asked forgiveness. What a catalog of wise actions in dealing with people. Matters quickly, coming humbly, admitting sin and wrongdoing, having restitution when that's appropriate, asking for forgiveness. And God blessed Abigail's actions. David was appeased, and he was kept from sin himself. A wise response on the part of David. You've kept me from harming you. You've kept me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. What a blessing to have Abigails in our lives that keep us from sin. And when Abigail returns home, she wisely doesn't try to reason with a drunk husband. But in the morning, when Nabal hears what happens, he grew ill, perhaps a stroke of some kind. We don't know exactly what's being described, but he's struck down in some way, and in 10 days, he was dead. A conclusion to a foolish earthly life, a sad conclusion to a foolish earthly life, but very likely a sadder entrance into eternity for a foolish man. Chapter 25 begins and ends with a death, doesn't it? But how different the deaths of Samuel and Nabal. And so we have a fool and then a foolish response to a fool, and we have a wise woman and a wise response to a wise woman. But the chapter ends with perhaps a difficult situation to reconcile in our minds. How does it all end, boys and girls? Abigail marries David. Now, it wouldn't have been wrong for Abigail to marry again because Nabal had died. And when a husband or a wife dies, the spouse is free to marry again because we make vows till death do us part. And so it wouldn't have been wrong for Abigail to remarry, but it was wrong for her to marry David. It was wrong. Saul, yes, had taken Michal, David's first wife, away, and that might be a mitigating circumstance, but the Bible tells us David had, in the meantime, married Ahinoam. And so to marry Abigail was polygamy. We might sympathize with Abigail and say, was she really in a place practically to refuse? But it was still sinful, and we have to be responsible for our actions. It was sinful because, as Jesus says in Matthew 19, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and he said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Polygamy is sinful, however much we see it in the lives of the patriarchs, but it's wrong just because God says so, because that's what he has ordained from the beginning, but it is also foolish and brings misery in its consequences. Wherever and whenever this law has been violated, one writer says, discord and disaster in greater or less measure has been the result. Think of the family of Abraham, or of Jacob, or of Elkanah, we considered last time, father of Samuel, or David himself, households filled with trouble because of disregarding God's will and God's ways. Sin brings misery. And so whatever virtues we may see here in David eventually, in his wise response to Abigail, and in Abigail herself, so clearly her wisdom, both were sinners. And both needed a Savior, as we do. We say this over and over again, but the Old Testament wasn't written to hold up men and women before us as great heroes of the faith. But it teaches us about God, who is gracious and forgiving to sinners who look to him in the name of his Messiah and his Christ. Because this passage, in some ways, serves as a wonderful picture of Christ for his people. It's a picture of substitution. Verse 24, when Abigail comes, she fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. On me alone be the blame. You know, in the counsel of eternity, in the plan of God, when God said, as he had ordained to save a people for himself, who will go for me? And Jesus, I will go. Let the blame be on me. Let the blame of my people be on me. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. We see personal innocence, verse 25. Abigail says, "As for me, your servant, I did not see the men my Lord sent." So there is Abigail willing to take blame on herself, though she's personally innocent. It's a picture of Christ. And we see the great blessings that are received when David turns from his wrath, as God turns from his wrath when he looks upon Christ and those trusting in Christ. "Let this gift which your servant has brought, my Lord, be given to the men who follow you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." And then Abigail says these words in verse 29. They're beautiful words. "Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God." That's a blessing that the people of God enjoy in Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:3, "For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. In the shelter of your presence you hide them," Psalm 31:20 says. You know, it was a not uncommon Jewish epitaph written on Jewish headstones. This language from Abigail's words. And the epitaphs read, "Here we have laid the body, but trust that the soul is bound up in the bundle of life with the Lord our God." That's the blessing we have as the people, bound up in the bundle of life in the Lord our God. What a blessing it is to know Christ, great David's greater son, who made peace for us with God so that we would not perish. If you're a Christian, it is because of him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord."